Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. This video is has been completed with the assistance of Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss, and my name is Gordon Peck. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our program is entitled Prophets and Kings, Elijah, Elisha, and the Sons of Omri. And this is part two of a three-part series. So our story continues. And what we talked about the last time was Elijah has now run away from Jezebel and Ahab. He's running for his life. He's gone very far south. He's gone all down the way down into the Sinai. He's gone all the way to Mount Horeb, and he's climbed up the mountain where Moses received the commandments, and he's hiding in a cave. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 that there he came to a cave where he took shelter. But the word of the Lord came to him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been most zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They have destroyed your altars and murdered your prophets by the sword. I alone remain, and they seek to take my life." And then the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Lord will pass by." There was a strong and violent wind, rending the mountains and crushing rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a light, silent sound. And when he heard this, Elijah hid his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said to him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been the most zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They have destroyed your altars and murdered your prophets by the sword. I alone remain, and they seek to take my life." The Lord said to him, "Go back. Take the desert road to Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king of Aram. You shall also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehelah, as prophet to succeed you." So Elijah set out, and he came upon Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. 12 yoke of oxen is a lot. That means Elisha is a very wealthy man. And Elisha was plowing. He was following the 12th, and Elijah went over to him, and he threw his cloak on him. And Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and I will follow you." And Elijah answered, "Go back. What have I done to you?" And Elisha left him, and taking the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and he used the plowing equipment for fuel to boil their flesh, and he gave it to the people to eat. And then he left and followed Elijah to serve him. Well, meanwhile, King Ahab has continued to allow for the worship of Baal and the setting up of pillars in the high places. So as a king of Israel and somebody who should be following the Lord, he's given over completely to his wife's interests, and he's worshiping the same pagan gods that she worships. And most of the people somehow seem to have quickly forgotten the incident on Mount Carmel where they were asked, "Who is your God?" And the king of Aram now moves his army against Israel to attack. Aram is east of Israel, and all of a sudden there's troops coming toward their country. So Ahab is worried. He has insufficient troops to oppose Aram. What's he going to do? Well, then a prophet came up to Ahab. We don't know who this prophet was. It wasn't Elijah, but a prophet came up to him and said, "King of Israel," and he said, "The Lord says, do you see all this vast army? Today I am giving it into your power, that you may know that I am the Lord." So the Lord is going to fight the battle for Ahab. Ahab has not been obedient to the Lord, but the Lord's going to save him. So Ahab and his army turns out to be victorious, but does he give the credit to the Lord? No. And then he goes back to his home in Jezreel, and he encounters this man, Naboth, who is a Jezreelite. He has a vineyard right next to the palace of Ahab. And sometime later, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard to be my vegetable garden, since it is close by next to my house. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange. Or, if you prefer, I will give you its value in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral heritage." Land was very important to the Israelites. It had been promised to them by God, and each tribe and family had established their place, and then each family within that tribe had established a place. So Naboth feels very attached to this land. He does not want to give it up. So Ahab went home disturbed and angry at the answer Naboth, the Jezreelite, had given him. "I will not give you my ancestral heritage." So lying down on his bed, he turned away and would not eat. And his wife Jezebel came to him and said to him, "Why are you so sullen that you will not eat?" And he answered her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you a vineyard in exchange.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "What a king of Israel you are. Get up, eat and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So Jezebel wrote letters in the name of the king. In other words, she forged his signature, and she sent these off to prominent leaders in the city, instructing them to declare a celebration. And then she told them to find scoundrels who would accuse Naboth of saying evil things about God and the king. And Jezebel instructed them to take Naboth out of the city and stone him to death. And all these things the scoundrels did exactly as Queen Jezebel instructed them. And then she told King Ahab that Naboth was dead. "Go and take possession of his vineyard." And then in 1 Kings chapter 21, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. He will be in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. Tell him, thus says the Lord, after murdering, do you also take possession? And tell him, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood too.'" And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me out, my enemy?" He said, "I have found you out, because you have given yourself up to doing evil in the Lord's sight. I am bringing evil upon you. I will consume you and cut off every male belonging to Ahab, whether bond or free in Israel. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me by leading Israel into sin." These other houses are some of the kings of Israel who overthrew the king before them and then had their family overthrown. "So against Jezebel too, the Lord declared, the dog shall devour Jezebel in the confines of Jezreel. And anyone of Ahab's line who dies in the city, dogs will devour. Anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the sky will devour." So it sounds pretty bad for Ahab and Jezebel. And then 1 Kings 21, verse 20, we read, "Indeed, no one gave himself up to the doing of evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Ahab, urged on by his wife Jezebel. He became completely abominable by going after idols, just as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord drove out of the Israelites' way. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his garments and put on sackcloth over his bare flesh. He fasted, he slept in the sackcloth, and he went about subdued. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Since he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his time. I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's time.'" So how do we understand these events? Well, King Ahab has been saved by the Lord from an invasion by the king of Aram. It could have been all over right then. But this gift that the Lord has given him is not acknowledged, and it doesn't create any change in heart in Ahab. So Ahab then covets the vineyard of Naboth, and he allows his wife to get it for him using violence and deceit. And the Lord then sends Elijah to Ahab to call him out on his murder of Naboth and the theft of the land. And Ahab uncharacteristically exhibits momentary remorse over these actions. But Jezebel is still relentless in her opposition. But time is actually running out for both of them. And that brings us to Micaiah ben Imlah, another prophet in the land. He's, we're not sure where he's born, but he's born in the northern kingdom somewhere around 885. And his name means who is like Yahweh, who is like God. And he is a prophet of the Lord. He's a disciple of Elijah. And he prophesies to the court of King Ahab in the kingdom of Israel. And he will predict the demise of Ahab and all of Israel. So Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel, decide to fight a campaign against Syria to take a city occupied by the king of Aram. So the people in the south who are still somewhat loyal to God, and the people in the north who are not, are going to join up and join forces. And the king from the south, Jehoshaphat, asked to consult the prophets of the Lord. But he is dissatisfied with their eager, positive response. There are some prophets in Ahab's court. He can tell that these prophets are in the pay of King Ahab and that they will say whatever he wants them to say. So Jehoshaphat asks if there are any other prophets in the land. And King Ahab reveals that the prophet Micaiah is in the land, but that Micaiah always utters pronouncements against the king and his wife, Queen Jezebel. But Jehoshaphat says, is there no other prophet of the Lord here we might consult? The king of answered, there is one, another man through whom we might consult, but I hate him because he prophesies not good but evil about me. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say that. So the king of Israel called an official and said to him, get Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were seated each on their thrones, clothed in their robes of state, in the square at the entrance to the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, the lead prophet, made himself two horns of iron and said, the Lord says, with these you shall gore Aram until you have destroyed them. Well, Micaiah is called against Ahab's desires, and he tells the two kings that the false prophets all have lying spirits in them. And Zedekiah, leader of the false prophets, asks a rhetorical question of Micaiah that assumes he himself has the spirit of the Lord and Micaiah does not. And the question indicates that both men, and presumably the rest of the court, believe that the spirit of the Lord is in the true prophets while he is not in the false prophets. The issue is, of course, how to discern the identity of the true and false prophets. So the prophet Micaiah is summoned and brought before the kings, but he's reluctant to speak. He doesn't want to say on this issue, not in the presence of the other prophets. But the king answered him, how many times must I adjure you to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So Micaiah said, I see all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord saying, these have no master. Let each of them go back home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he does not prophesy good about me, but only evil? And then Zedekiah came up and struck Micaiah on the cheek, saying, has the spirit of the Lord then left me to speak with you? Micaiah said, you shall find out on the day you go into an inner room to hide. The king of Israel then said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, prefect of the city, and say, this is the king's order. Put this man in prison and feed him scanty rations of bread and water until I come back in safety. But Micaiah said, if you return in safety, the Lord has not spoken through me. Well, the battle is engaged, and King Ahab tries to hide his identity by wearing plain clothes, but one of the enemy archers mortally wounds him. And King Ahab dies from his wounds received in the battle, and the Israelites and the Judahites withdraw and leave the victory to the king of Aram. Micaiah's prophecy comes true, and the northern kingdom of Israel must look for a new shepherd, just as he foretold. And Micaiah is released from imprisonment, and the false prophets go into hiding, just as he foretold. Now, after Ahab's death, Moab, another nation to the southeast, rebelled against Israel. And Ahaziah, that is Ahab's son, fell through the lattice of his roof terrace at Samaria and was injured. So he sent out messengers with the instructions, go in and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. So it must have been somewhat severe. Meanwhile, the messenger of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go and meet the messengers of Samaria's king and tell them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' For this the Lord says, 'You shall not leave the bed upon which you lie. Instead, you shall die.'" And Elijah departed. And the messengers then returned to the king Ahaziah, who then asked them, "Why have you returned? Why did you come back so quickly?" And they answered, "A man met us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, the Lord says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? For this you shall not leave the bed upon which you lie. Instead, you shall die.'" And the king then asked them, "What was the man like who you met and said these things to you?" And they replied, "He wore a hairy garment and a leather belt around his waist." And Ahaziah replied, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." And then the king sent a captain of his company of 50 men after Elijah. And the prophet was seated on a hilltop. And when he found him, he said, "Man of God, the king commands you, come down." And Elijah answered the captain, "Well, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. The king then sent another captain with his company of 50 men after Elijah. And he shouted up and said, "Man of God, the king says, come down immediately." And Elijah answered them, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And divine fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. The king then sent a third captain with his company of 50 men. And when that third captain had climbed the hill, he fell to his knees before Elijah, pleading with him. He said, "Man of God, let my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants, count for something in your sight. Already fire has come down from heaven, consuming the first two captains with their companies of 50 men. But now let my life count for something in your sight." And then the messenger of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. You need not be afraid of him." So Elijah left and went down with him to the king. And he declared to the king, "Thus says the Lord, because you sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, do you think there is no God in Israel to inquire of? You shall not leave the bed upon which you lie. Instead, you shall die." And Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And now we return to Elisha. And his name, he was born in northern Israel around 892. His name means "My God is salvation." He's a disciple and protege of Elijah, and he will do prophecies and miracles even after death. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, he and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. That would be in the central part of the kingdom. And the story of the succession of Elisha as the prophet of the Lord parallels the stories of the succession of Israel's kings. Just as there's always a successor when a king of Israel dies, so there is another prophet to take the place of the former. Elisha is noteworthy in that he is a wealthy landowner. The Lord calls not the idle, but people from all walks of life. In this case, the mention of the 12 yoke of oxen attests to the wealth of the family. And the prophet makes a comment or commitment that walks away from his former life and becomes totally committed to the work of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "The guild prophets who were in Bethel went out to Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?' He replied, 'Yes, I know that. Be still.' And Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please. The Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' And Elisha replied, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. And the guild prophets who were in Jericho approached Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?' He replied, 'Yes, I know that. Be still.' And Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please. The Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' And Elisha replied, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two went on together, and 50 of the guild prophets followed and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood next to the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water divided, and the two of them crossed over on dry land. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Request whatever I might do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha answered, "May I receive a double portion of your spirit?" Well, in Israelite society at that time, a firstborn son received a double portion of inheritance. So Elisha is saying to Elijah that he is truly his son as a prophet, and he's asking for this double portion of his spirit. And he replied, "You have asked something that is not easy. Still, if you see me taken up from you, your wish will be granted, otherwise not." And as they walked on, still conversing, a fiery chariot and fiery horses came between the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw it happen. He cried out, my father, Israel's chariot and steeds!" And then he saw him no longer. He gripped his own garment, he tore it in two pieces, and he picked up the mantle which had fallen from Elijah. And then he went back and he stood at the bank of the Jordan, and wielding the mantle which had fallen from Elijah, he struck the water and said, "The Lord, the God of Elijah, where is he now?" And he struck the water and it divided and he crossed over. So how do we understand these events? Well, going back to King Ahab, he has not repented for his following the Baals. He continues to be influenced by his wife Jezebel. And Jehoshaphat asks Ahab if he's consulted the prophets of the Lord before committing to battle against the king of Aram in an alliance between Israel and Judah. And Ahab despises the prophet Micaiah and therefore the word of God. But despite disguising himself, King Ahab is killed in the battle against the king of Aram. And Ahab's successor, his son Ahaziah, is no better, and he soon dies. And then Elijah, in obedience to God, seeks out Elisha and passes on his mantle to the younger man for continuation of the mission of the Lord for Israel and for us. So let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.